Let's pray, shall we? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Lord, we ask that Jesus would be honored amongst us now as we hear and receive your words. Amen. Well, it is great to be here today. Thank you so much for inviting me. You've picked up that I'm director of Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's not actually what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about this Bible reading we've just heard, page 1236 if you have a Bible, Revelation chapter 5 if you've got an app on a smartphone. Actually, I'm not going to do the whole passage, just only verse 9. Verse 9 is at the heart of the chapter. It is the key which makes sense of it all. And I think if we take it on board, it makes more sense of our lives too. This passage is a glimpse into heaven, and what is being said in heaven about Jesus is, verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You are worthy. Jesus is worthy. It says he is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. What's that about? Why does that matter? Well, in chapter 4, you get this amazing vision of God himself on heaven's throne. And then chapter 5 starts by zooming in on what looks like a tiny detail, but which turns out to be crucial. So back in verse 1, it says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. So you've got this double-sided scroll, and it's all sealed up. And it turns out, if you read on in Revelation, that this scroll is God's master plan for world history. God is in control of the world. He has planned where history is going. He has already mapped out the future. I mean, do you have plans for your life? Do you have any idea of what you're trying to do this week, this coming week, this month? Do you have plans for summer holidays? Well, God made this world for a purpose. He has plans for it. And he didn't plan for it to last forever. No, he gave this world a beginning, and he plans to give it an end. And because this world is in something of a mess, I mean, just look at the news this week with Syria or ISIS or migrants drowning or that shooting in the American church, all over. Or even just look at our own lives. I was with some guys from my church, Strong Christians, and within the group, there was such a sense of frustration at our failure to be the good husbands our wives deserve, to be the great fathers we want our children to have. Frustration at how badly we can even let our own families down. Yet this world is not what it should be. And so when God has a plan for this world written on his scroll, his master plan is to deal with the mess. It is a plan to crush all that is evil, all that spoils, and to remake the world once again. But there's a problem. You see, verse 1 said this scroll was sealed with seven seals. It was all locked up. God's great master plan for history could not be implemented. Everything was on hold. The plan was there, but it couldn't be actioned. It couldn't be opened. It's like if you've got some sort of training seminar at work or something, when someone turns up to do a PowerPoint presentation, and they're setting it all up, but the laptop isn't working. And it turns out the battery is flat, and they didn't bring the power cable. Have you ever seen that happen? The PowerPoint is there. It's all there. The slides are on the computer, they assure you. But the computer is dead, and that presentation will never be seen. It is all locked up. Now, with PowerPoint slides, that's something of a relief, obviously. One less presentation to sit through. But when we're talking about God's plans for history, that is a disaster. So John, who is writing this, who's having this vision, he begins to weep. Verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. This is a disaster because unless that scroll is opened, God's plans will not take place. And unless God's sovereign plans are put into action, all history is meaningless, all life is devoid of purpose. There is no justice, no value, no sense, no goal, no meaning, no significance to anything. And without God achieving what he wants, there will be no happy ending for any of us. Only terror awaits. No wonder John weeps. But then, wait a moment, verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Jesus is the only one who can open up the scroll. That is to say, he is the only one who can reveal the destiny that God has planned for this world. But why? What's so special about Jesus that makes all history dependent on him for its implementation? Why can Jesus and Jesus alone put God's plans into action? Why is the eternal future of our world and of each of our lives effectively in his hands? Well, verse 9 tells us why. Why Jesus has this pivotal role in the welfare of the world. It is because, two reasons actually, firstly, Jesus' death brings salvation. Jesus' death brings salvation. In verse 9, they say about Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God. One of the themes of the chapter is that Jesus was slain. He was killed, he was executed. In verse 6, he's described as a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Or again in verse 12, the angels are crying out, worthy is the lamb who was slain. That is what keeps getting mentioned about him. The death of Jesus on a cross is being talked about in heaven. More than that, it's being celebrated in heaven. Because, what's the reason given here, verse 9? You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood, that is, by giving your life, by dying on a cross, you purchased for God persons. The death of Jesus purchased people. That is, it ransomed them out of captivity. We are dreadfully aware of the realities of kidnapping in this world today. There was something on the news in Norfolk where some people were just sentenced this week for kidnapping someone else. Well, the death of Jesus was so significant because his death paid the price to rescue others. Jesus died so others could live. He was killed so that others could be set free. And it says he purchased people for God. It's a reminder that by nature, human beings are not God's people. No matter how polite we are or how good we try to be, by nature, we are trapped by the power of sin. Satan has got us just where he wants us. And without Jesus, we are held captive, whether we like it or not, and we cannot escape. And so there is no way that God could go ahead with his plan for all history, because if he did, judgment would come on us and none of us would survive. But God has a heart of love. That's not what he wants. He made the world. He loves the world. God's not some sort of vengeful tyrant. He doesn't want to destroy all people. He wants to make all things new. So for as long as people are captive to sin, his plans must be put on hold. The scroll must be sealed shut. But now, wonderfully, amazingly, the death of Jesus has ransomed people for God. Jesus' death brings salvation to all who trust in him so that we are purchased for God. We're no longer in captivity. We have a new owner, a new status as the people belonging to God. So that in Jesus, through his death, we become God's people. That is why Jesus can set history going again. Because God plans to surround himself with his people for all eternity. But without Jesus' death, he would have no people, for we had all rejected him. But in Jesus, through Jesus, we can be saved. So that now God's plans for the end of the world can come into play. Now, can I just step back from this for a moment and say that I want you to know the difference this makes if you are going through hard times right now. This book of Revelation, it was written for people who were going through really tough situations. So in chapter 1, John himself mentions the suffering that he was enduring. In chapters 2 and 3, various letters to churches, when you read that, you find that they were all struggling. They had battles within themselves, problems in their churches. They were under pressure, heavy pressure from their society. It was a very tough situation to be in. And it was going to be tremendously difficult for them to overcome, to face those challenges and find victory over them. You get the impression, reading Revelation, that many faithful Christians at that time were in danger of being swamped. They were struggling to keep their heads above the water. And I'm sure that would be the case for some here. You might feel that your own life story is sort of turning against you, that the things that can go wrong are going wrong. Relationships or health or jobs or social exclusion or whatever it is. And the story of our lives can sometimes feel meaningless and purposeless, so that we wonder, well, where is God in this mess? And for some people, that can then make them very inward-looking as we start to focus on ourselves and our own welfare, our own survival. But what this is saying is that because Jesus' death brings salvation, therefore, because there is salvation, therefore now that scroll can be opened and God's master plan can be put into action. Or to put that another way, because Jesus' death brings salvation, we can now be sure that God will bring history to its conclusion, to that point where evil is punished and where his people get to reign in a whole new world in his presence. This world is still a very messy place. Life in this world isn't always easy. We will all go through hard times sooner or later. But now there is meaning. Now there is purpose. Now there is value and significance to our lives. Now, because that scroll has been opened by Jesus, we can be sure that history is on track. Yeah, it will be a bumpy ride sometimes. But we can be sure that we will reach the destination. What God has planned for this world will now certainly come to pass. Indeed, this keeps us from being inward looking and gives a whole new perspective on life in this world. If you know how the world ends, doesn't that make you look at Ipswich differently? You know, doesn't that shine a whole new light on the needs of East Anglia? Of this world. Jesus purchased us for God. And that means not just that our individual futures are safe, that believers in Jesus are secure. It means that all God's plans for the entire world are now moving forward to their completion, and the day will come when this world is no more. And on that day, well, that will be here soon with all its eternal consequences. Now, I'm saying all this, but we haven't actually got to the best part of verse 9 yet, because within this verse, every part looks forward to the next part as even being even better. So just picking up again, it says of Jesus that with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. The emphasis here is on the word every. This verse isn't so much about who Jesus purchased, so much as where he purchased them from. Jesus' death brings salvation, reaching the whole world. That's the second reason why Jesus has this pivotal role in bringing about God's eternal plans, because of the global reach of what Jesus achieved. Jesus purchased people from every tribe in the world, from every language group in the world, from every people group in the world, from every nation of the world. It says, we sometimes overlook this verse. When at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells us to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, we tend to think all nations, well, there's like 190-something countries in the world, and presumably they're pretty much covered by now, aren't they? Well, no, but that's missing the point. See, the word translated into English as nations isn't talking about the modern nation state that's only been around for a few hundred years. Really, it means people group. And there are a lot more people groups than there are nations. And that becomes very clear here in this verse in Revelation. The extent of Jesus' work is to reach every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, I don't know how many tribes and peoples and nations there are, but because of my role with Wycliffe Bible Translators, we do actually have people who go around and count how many languages there are to make sure no one has been missed. So we know that there are around 7,000 languages spoken in the world today. 7,000, that blows that 190-something figure right out of the water. Jesus purchased for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And just think about that verse. What do you see in that verse? I look and see 7,000 languages, of which only 531 have a complete Bible. I look and see 1.3 billion people who do not have a complete Bible available in their own language. I find that shocking, I have to say. It still shocks me that there are 180 million people in the world who don't even have a single verse of the Bible in their own language, not even John 3:16. And I look at a verse like this and I see that God's plans for this world are bigger than ours and that we have some catching up to do. When you look at that verse, what do you see? I hope you get the point that it is making, which is that Jesus was only permitted to open that scroll mapping out God's plan for the world. He was only worthy to do it because he'd redeemed people out of every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Jesus ransomed people from all the four corners of the world, from communities around the globe. That is why God's master plan for history, for the whole world, could be unlocked, because of the global extent of salvation. If you put that together, you see that God's eternal plan has always been for individuals from every tribe and language and people and nation to be brought into his presence. That is the shape and direction of all world history. God's people are to be a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual family. In fact, verse 10 calls them a kingdom, living in God's presence under his loving rule, to reigning in the new creation. The church is not supposed to be a monochrome monoculture. It is to be diverse and vibrant with different races and different languages and different cultural subgroups, because that is how God's plan for history will end, with us all around his throne. Have you ever noticed in this country, when the world wants to achieve diversity, it often adopts a top-down approach, telling you what you can and can't do with rules and regulations. So that so many government forms now, even in hospital, you have to tick a box saying what ethnicity you are. And that's good in this world. That's what has to happen because we want people to be treated equally, but we're just not very good at it. So it has to be monitored and policed if we're ever to make any progress. Well, how different this verse is. No one tribe better than any other. No single language that everyone has to learn. No one culture that everyone has to conform to. But people of all different races, all cultures, all languages, people from every caste and social class, all brought together by Jesus for God. And friends, I must point out to you that if this is God's plan for history, then it should also be our plan for our lives. It is the fool who makes their own plans for their life and tries to force them to happen, regardless of what God might be doing. The wise person fits their life within God's plan. So we seek to understand what God's agenda is, and then we make his agenda our agenda. You know, we would be so much happier if we just did this. We would save ourselves so much grief. And when we come to consider God's agenda, we must not forget that his concern is global. Jesus sent us to make disciples of all nations, all people groups, because he had redeemed people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. world mission is not just for a few keen Christians, you know, the sort of, there's some people just like that sort of thing. No, God himself has a heart for world mission, and all godly people will share that concern. Jesus gave his life to get people of every tribe, every language, every people, every nation back to God for eternity. What are you giving your life for? The gospel has not yet reached enough people. It has not yet even reached enough people groups. The work is ongoing, and we need to take care that we do not lose sight of it. Perhaps I can ask you, who are the tribes and peoples in Ipswich who are currently unreached? In the UK, Bible-believing Christians have a habit of reaching their friendship networks, but no more than that. And we need to work harder at breaking out of the middle-class suburbs to reaching the mass of people of all walks of life and the long-standing immigrant communities of different religious backgrounds. It means the churches like St. Andrew's and St. John's, you cannot focus only on the parts of Ipswich where you have connections, but need also to think about the neighbourhoods where you do not. And indeed also about nearby towns where there are few Bible-believing churches, the urban estates where there are no Bible-believing Christians, and indeed the Muslim communities with no real Christian contact. I wonder, we were talking a lot about Africa earlier. I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider the spiritual needs of Europe. How many Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, evangelical Christians are there in Europe? In Germany, 2.1% of the population. In Belgium, 1.2% of the population. Italy, 1.1%. France, 1.0%. Czech Republic is just 0.7%. A figure so low it is comparable to a Muslim country like Pakistan at 0.6%. Greece is 0.4%. Poland, 0.3%. And any of you from these countries will know this, but for the rest of us, we need to pay more attention. The problem across the EU is not the state of the Eurozone, but that there are too few workers for the harvest field. There are people in communities across this continent who Jesus died for, but who are waiting to hear about it. And we do need to look around our churches and work out which people we can commission to go and work alongside that minority of Christians to help them share the good news, the gospel of peace, to cities across our continent here. And that's without even beginning to consider the tremendous need for the gospel all over the world. India has over 800 million Hindus who need the gospel. That is almost double the population of Europe. Indian Christians are making progress, but how much more could they could achieve if they had some more support? And when at Wycliffe Bible Translators we translate the Bible into people's languages, what we're doing is we're unlocking a bottleneck which had been slowing down evangelism and discipleship in those communities. If you support us, we will do that more. But as we do that, who will go and work alongside local Christians to take the Bible's message of salvation in Jesus to those who have still not yet heard? Jesus is building a global church which encompasses believers of every tribe and language and people and nation. What is our part in making this happen? Well, instinctively, we know it's far too hard, don't we? I mean, what possibly could we do against such overwhelming numbers? But I want to suggest that actually it is very simple. And that if the two churches here were together, were to prioritize this, you could have tremendous impact. Let me tell you a story from my own experience. I used to live in Kenya, and the village that I lived in was not reached by missionaries until 1912. So 1912, less than just over 100 years ago. And these British missionaries, if we're honest, they were not the greatest missionaries in the world. They're not famous. No one's ever written books about them or anything. But there was a guy who got most of the credit. It was actually, from what we can tell, it was his sister who did nearly all the work. These two, they were tone deaf, and they taught the people English songs, but taught them wrong, taught them badly, so that 100 years later, people are still singing those songs badly because that's how they think you're supposed to sing them, and they were trying to correct me to sing it their way, which I did. But I want to tell you that those two were spoken of with deep respect in that village because through them, people heard of Jesus and were saved. They even started schools and hospitals as well. And, you know, 90-odd years later, by the time I turned up, what did I find? Large numbers of believers planting churches, proclaiming the gospel, getting on with the job themselves, just as Darlington has been saying is the case in Tanzania. You see, it only takes a few weak, inexperienced people to go, and then 100 years later, you see the results. It's not rocket science. The outcome of our labours is not our responsibility anyway. It's Jesus who changes lives, not us. We don't even need to be experts. We do what we can. We inevitably get some things wrong, but we trust God for the work. Now, the only requirement needed for us to reach different communities in East Anglia and beyond is for some of us to live amongst them and get on with the job. Who knows what God might achieve through us? But if no one gets started, nothing will happen. The main need to see a country like Italy or Indonesia transformed for Christ is for some of us to move there and share this good news with the Christians who are there. I mean, that's how the early Christians saw their world changed, and that's how things still happen today. By people who understand that Jesus' salvation is not just for people like us, but it reaches globally and must be taken globally to every tribe and language and people and nation. What does it mean for churches like St. Andrew's and St. John's to be concerned for this world mission, which matters so much to God? Well, it will mean praying for the work. And the simplest way to do that is to pray for your church mission partners. If you do not personally receive a prayer letter from one of the church's mission partners, then please, please, please sign up and get one. If you don't know how, just ask someone afterwards. Because when we pray for people who are doing this work, God in turn aligns our hearts with his so that our concern for that work starts to grow. And to pray is to take part. Prayer is real partnership. It will also mean paying for the work. The task of sending people around the world is tremendously expensive. And typically those who have travelled overseas depend entirely on what God gives them through the financial support of their sending churches. Yeah, if our plan for our lives revolves around ourselves, then we will prefer to keep our giving to a minimum. But if we're seeking to align our lives with God's overall master plan, then we will want to ensure that at least some of our money is being used to reach every tribe and language and people and nation. So we pray for that work, we pay for that work, and as churches we seek to send workers. Pray that God would raise up more from St. John's and St. Andrew's, who would go to those parts of the world where gospel workers are needed. Ladies, actually, you've sent out quite a few mission partners in the past, previous members of this church. So if your current mission partners are previous members of these churches, then I take it that your future mission partners are current members of these churches and that perhaps some of them are here this evening. Why don't you talk to each other and work out who it is? Plan to send some more locally in Ipswich, regionally in East Africa, and internationally according to the need. At Wycliffe Bible Translators, we don't just need more translators, though we do. We are calling out for people in their 40s, 50s, and 60s with any sort of management or leadership experience to help run our project so that the translation teams can get on with the job that they've been trained to do. Is that scary? Does the thought of stepping out and doing something new scare you? Would you be frightened to leave friends and family to go to where Christians are most needed? Does your bank balance feel threatened by the thought of funding world mission? Is it too big a risk? But what have we just been talking about? The scroll has been opened by Jesus so we can be sure that all history is on track. God's master plan for this world is moving forwards to its final completion. The scary thing would be to let that pass us by. If we take risks for Jesus, we have not risked anything. It is those who won't risk anything for him. They are the ones who will lose it all. As Christians, our future is secure. The scroll has been opened. God's master plan is in progress. We are safe. We are secure for all eternity. So therefore, we are free. We are free to make God's agenda our agenda, to get on with the task of making Jesus known. Not looking in at ourselves, but looking out to the world in which God is calling people to himself, who are waiting for someone to share the good news with them that they might hear and believe. That is true locally, it is true regionally, it is true internationally. Well, this passage ends with tremendous praise. Verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" What incredible praise that is. Jesus is worthy to receive all honor and glory and blessing. Why? Why should he be praised like that? Why should we join him in that praise? Well, it's because of verse 9, isn't it? Because he is worthy to open the scroll, because he died not just to ransom a few people from one part of the world, but thousands upon thousands from every tribe and language and people and nation. And the more we get with that agenda, the more we know that is true in our own lives, the more our hearts too will turn to his praise. No matter what happens, our lives are now safe in him. So we can live for him, with him, in step with his plans for our lives, as we take part in his great plan to reach out around the world to see many others praise him for eternity too. Should we pray that God would do that for us? Father God, thank you for Jesus and his great salvation. Please open our hearts and minds more and more to realize the wonderful work that Jesus has done. And direct our lives so that we are more aligned with your plans for this world. Father, please use us to call those Jesus has purchased for you from every tribe and language and people and nation, both here in Ipswich and around the world. And in all of this, please fill our hearts with praise and thankfulness that seeing what Jesus has done might lead us to give him glory and honor with all our being. In his great and glorious name we pray. Amen.